With tomorrow being Memorial Day, we have the official start of summer. And so my mind goes back to when the Summer Olympics were played in Beijing, China, and the eyes of the world focused on that other side of the world. We saw China, which for the past, or at least in my lifetime, has had quite unprecedented economic growth. And certainly we see that economic growth has lifted so many people out of poverty, but we also hope that it will weaken the grip of communism on that country. At the same time, though, that we've seen such a change in the economics of China, we can see that it also has weakened traditional Chinese attitudes and values. Life is coming to be seen as a race to get ahead of the next person. It's every man and woman for himself. The result of this is that people no longer see other persons' problems as their own problems, because other persons are now understood not as neighbors, but as the competition, which is a real loss for Chinese society. But my friends, we should also ask, is it not true also for American society? What is becoming true for China is, to a certain extent, also the current situation here in the United States. Now, certainly we Americans can be very proud of the great tradition that we have and that continues in our own lifetimes of being very generous when it comes to helping others who are experiencing disaster. Certainly I can be edified when I read on the news that the very day after the horrible tornado in Oklahoma struck, there were already people setting up funds and donating monies and sending relief to those people. But we can also see that at the same time, we Americans have a rugged individualism, which in some ways can be a good thing, but in other ways it can corrupt our Christian religion. For instance, how many Americans believe that the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is found in the Bible? It's not. Yet, these words can, not only are they not found in the Bible, they can certainly imply something about God that is antithetical to our Catholic faith. It seems that they can imply that God only helps those who help themselves, and only after they have helped themselves, in such a way that we would see that God is not the origin of all good things, but rather He is the responder. And that is certainly, absolutely, positively not true. We, of course, believe that God is the origin of life, that He is the origin of all good things, that even our thought to pray is actually a gift that God has given us, and that all the good that we do, all the helping of ourselves that we engage in, is a help given to us from God. Certainly, we can see another way that American individualism can warp our religion is in the thought of salvation. Many American Christians, and indeed some of us Catholics, we can fall into the idea that Jesus came simply to save individuals. They can think, I'm a Christian, I'm on God's good side, and therefore I'm safe, and my soul is saved, and if you're not saved, well, too bad. Wish I wasn't you. The truth is, though, that that is not saying enough. Certainly, Jesus, we will be judged based on our individual actions. But Jesus came not only to save individuals, but to redeem and restore the unity of the human race, a unity which had been broken by original sin, a unity which continues to be attacked by each and every one of our personal sins. In other words, Jesus died and rose again so that we could be one again. Not just one with Him, though certainly that is our end, aim, and goal of life, but also one with each other, which is part and parcel of being one with Him. Think, for example, the way we live our faith. For example, on Sundays we come together to celebrate the Mass. Instead of each of us worshiping God on our own, in our own private place, or out wherever we want to be, rather we come together as an assembly, as a congregation, having been called by God to gather into this place and think in the Mass. Each of us brings our own personal sacrifices, our own personal prayers, our own personal thoughts, dreams, hopes, desires, but we bring them together. And the priest, in his opening prayer, which is not really called an opening prayer, but is called the collect, collects all the prayers of the faithful and offers them together to God the Father in the words of Jesus Christ the Son, in the unity of that Holy Spirit. That's what every collect prayer has in it, is that it is a prayer addressed to the Father in the name of the Son by means of the Holy Spirit, which makes us one. So we can certainly see how Christianity is not simply a matter of Jesus and me, but if we could put it pithily, is really a matter of Jesus and we. For we could look into the very essence of God, and we could see that God is not simply a me, but God is also, if you would allow me to say so, a we. And that is the truth that we celebrate today on this Trinity Sunday, that God is one. There is no other but one God. Yet God has revealed himself to us, that in his oneness, there is at the same time a plurality. That there is one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That each of them is God. They are not each part of God. They are each not separate gods. They are the one God, but they are three persons. And so we can consider God as a communion of persons who are perfectly and lovingly united as one, each sharing everything that the other has. Yet each a distinct person. You and I, of course, are created in the image and likeness of God. We could read in Genesis how God says, "Let us make man in our image." In the image of the Trinity. But unlike God, we aren't a communion of persons. We're an individual person. But we are persons who God intends to call into communion. Into communion with himself. Which is made evident and realized by being made drawn into communion with his bride, the church, which is his very body. And so we can see that the three persons of the Trinity are characterized by love and sharing. What belongs to one belongs to all. And what is known by one is known by all. They all have the same agenda. They all keep from each other, they keep no secrets. They all are not in competition, but rather they communicate with complete honesty, sharing all things, including their glory. They are in every possible way united as one. And so in our gospel today, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will glorify me with the same glory that he glorifies the Father, because the Father and I are one. The Holy Spirit will teach you everything that I have. Because I have everything because I have received it from the Father. And so when the Son is glorified by the Spirit, so too is the Father glorified by the Spirit. When the Son glorifies the Father, he does so with the same glory that he gives to the Holy Spirit. And as the Father gives to the Son, he gives no less to the Holy Spirit. And so we see St. Paul trying to capture this image as he speaks to us Christians. As he says, when one member of the body is glorified or honored, all members of the body share that same honor. That we are called as a community, as a communion, to image and reflect the very life of the Most Holy Trinity in ourselves, in our relationship with God. Because God's unity, this Trinity of persons, is God's very existence. It's how he experiences himself. And it is his will that he would share this unity with the entire human race. This unity of being called into communion with him was his plan for man at the very dawn of creation. As he said, "Let us make him in our image so that he can be in communion with us and to restore this unity broken by sin was at the very heart of Jesus' mission of redemption, his mission of atonement to bring us into oneness with God. And it is the hope of this unity which sustains us during our journey through life as we hope to be brought into that union with God that we could call the beatific vision, that would be the life of heaven, that there would be nothing separating us from the very life of the Trinity. And so at the same time that this hope is what we are looking forward to in heaven, we know that God is challenging us to work for greater unity here on earth. As Pope Benedict wrote on this topic, he said, "While the community-oriented vision of the blessed life is certainly directed beyond the present world, as such, it also has to do with the building up of this world. To put it another way, we could say that God's will is that we will not wait to live the heavenly life together with Him in heaven, but rather that we will love Him even before we get to heaven, that we will begin living the heavenly life here on earth, that we will begin to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and the second greatest commandment, and that we will love our neighbor as ourself, that we will love God in our brothers and sisters, in our neighbors, that we will love God in our enemies." To go back to the quote from the Holy Father, he continues, "Jesus commits us to live for others." And so we must ask ourselves, how can we live for others? There are many things we can do, of course, depending on the circumstances of our lives. But we have two primary responsibilities, two groups that we could lump all of our responsibilities into, if you would allow me to try to so categorize them. First of all, we could be concerned for the material welfare of others, both at home and abroad. We could see that the humanitarian needs of our day are great, and they are becoming even greater. The need for food, the need for clean water throughout the world, the need for clothing and shelter, the need for human kindness, gentleness, and love. Certainly, we as Catholics should help. And we should help as much as we are able. Now, some could say that the poor are poor because of their poor decisions. And that would be true. Others could say that some of the people that are hungry, some of the people that we might be helping, they're not Catholic. Why should we help them when they're not part of our community? But what we need to remember is that we don't help hurting people because they are Catholic. We help them because we are Catholic. Because that is what we are. That is because we as Catholics realize that in helping our brothers and sisters, we are helping Jesus Christ. We are helping another member of our body called into with whom we are called to be in communion with. But at the same time, it does matter that these people aren't Catholic. Because the church has been commissioned by Jesus to share with all peoples the truth, the peace, the love, the forgiveness, the hope, and the healing that comes from Jesus Christ. So therefore, sharing our Catholic faith is our second primary responsibility for all who are going to say that they live for others. To live for others is to evangelize. To share our faith with them. By sharing our faith, we help to bring those people who are in our human community into communion, into that community of the Catholic Church, the community of the people of God, the community that is made one, made united with God and with each other. Certainly, we could look at these two great responsibilities as summed up by the church as the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. They are what we are called to do because of our belief in the Holy Trinity, that God has revealed himself not as the isolated, but as the one who is in communion and who calls us into communion with Him. We must take that call to communion very seriously. This is God's mission of redemption. A mission which He shares with each and every one of us by virtue of our baptism and confirmation. That we are called to share in the very mission of the church. Share in the very mission of Christ, which is to draw all things together in Himself so as to restore it to the original unity with the Father, which was His will from the beginning. And so I want to conclude by having you consider a question that you should ask yourself. Not only should you ask yourself, when was the last time that I gave generously to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in this human race, out of my material goods, out of my temporal time, but also ask yourself, when was the last time you invited someone to be Catholic? When was the last time that you shared the unique knowledge of God's infinite communion of love with a human being who is not yet part of that communion? When was the last time you gave someone the greatest gift that they could ever receive? Not merely something that would better their earthly life, but something that would better their eternal life. If we are going to be members of the Holy Catholic Church, living members of that body of Christ, we must allow that communion, which is the Most Holy Trinity, to draw us up into that life, but also to act through us in drawing others to participate in the same.